You encourage this pastor by being here tonight, and so I want to thank you for coming out. You know, this morning we shared some news with you, and it's kind of like a it's kind of like one of those orange detour signs. You know, it just kind of pops up on you. You ever experience those? You're driving, and all of a sudden there's a detour sign. You're like, oh, great. As I thought about, you know, that's really kind of what this feels like, is a detour, because detours are unanticipated. You don't expect them. They just kind of show up, and when they do, you don't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. And the roads of detours are usually pretty rough, because the traffic that goes on those roads is not designed, the amount of traffic is not designed for that road. That they're trying to make the bigger road better so that it's smoother, and you end up on a rough path. And you also have to take detours by faith, right? I mean, I go home on Small House Road from the East Campus some, and they've had it closed off and on, and they've had some detours where they take you through these neighborhoods. Anybody else ever done those on that Small House Road there? It's like there's like 10 turns, and you have to take it by faith. I mean, every time you come to a sign and it says this way, that way, I was convinced I was lost, but eventually they got me back out to the main road, and so I get it. You know, this is not anticipated. It wasn't anticipated by you, and it's certainly not anticipated by me. The road's not necessarily smooth, but we have to take it by faith. We just have to trust the Lord. And so that's where I'm at tonight, and I pray that's where you're at. You ever face a difficult situation where you feel boxed in and there's no way out? Maybe you're nearing the end of the month, but you've already reached the end of the money. The rent's due, electric bill's due. You've applied for 4 jobs, you've been turned down by them all. Maybe for you, the issue that boxed you in was a substance. Maybe it was pornography, maybe it was bitterness, and you just can't seem to get a breakthrough. You want victory over it, but you can't have it. And what that is that's a predicament. I looked up the word predicament. It means an unpleasantly difficult or perplexing situation. Now, we wouldn't say predicament here in Kentucky. We'd say up a creek without a paddle, right? I mean, but it means the same thing. Or we'd say that we're in a jam, or we would say that we're being between a rock and a hard place. We all understand that. I found the best definition of a predicament. Here's the best definition I know of a predicament. You're a lawyer who likes to sue judges or sue doctors, and you need major surgery. That's a predicament. All right, that's being boxed in. Tonight, we're going to see the greatest catch-22 ever. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. And then if you would, just leave your Bible open, because we'll refer to various verses in the chapter. Now the Lord, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now, Baal-Zephon was a cul-de-sac. You know what a cul-de-sac is? It's a little round area where there's no place to go, right? The only way to get out of a cul-de-sac is to turn around and go back out. And so that was where they were. They were in kind of a cul-de-sac. Now, how did they get there? Well, don't miss it. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. "So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." It was God who led them toward the Red Sea. And so they find themselves in this predicament. They find themselves bound in a cul-de-sac, all because of God's leading. They didn't take a wrong turn. They didn't have bad directions. They were literally following God. You know, the decisions you'll make as a church family in the days ahead will determine your future. And the only thing that you need to be consumed with is following God. Listening to God, even if it seems as though it doesn't make sense. Will your future be filled with what-if questions? Will you be haunted by a lack of action? Or will it be a time of greatness? A time of faithfulness before the Lord and before His call? Let me remind you of a few things tonight, okay? God has given Eastwood a wonderful vision to reach this community for Christ. Amen. It's not my vision. It's God's. And it's not dependent upon me for that vision to become a reality. If it were, it would be man's and man would get the glory. It was God who gave the vision. And if it happens, it'll be God who brings about the vision, but he'll bring it about through you. And so let me just remind you that it's his. There are still upwards of 100,000 people in Warren County alone, not including the other counties that people come from to come to Eastwood. 100,000 that weren't in anybody's church today. When I move off, it's still going to be 100,000 people. The field is still ripe on the harvest. God has brought a great team of ministers and laity leaders together to accomplish his vision. And so it's his. And he'll get the glory when he does it through you. Now back to our text in chapter 14, verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea, at the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, if this were a movie, this is where you would hear, dun, 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 dun. I mean, this is the one of those parts where the dark enemy seems to be closing in and God's people have nowhere to go. Pharaoh had let them go, had given them all of the wealth they wanted, more than what they could take. And now all of a sudden, God hardens his heart and he changes his mind and he comes after them. And they seem to be in a predicament. They seem to be in trouble. Now, if we were the Israelites or if we were Moses, how would we respond? You're there in the cul-de-sac. I mean, you got wilderness on either side, you got the Red Sea in front of you, and you see the dust of Pharaoh's army coming from behind. I'd be like, run for the hills, every man for himself. Or who has a white flag that we can raise and surrender before he gets here? We can let him know, hey, we were just joking, we didn't mean to leave, and we're coming back with you, it's all good. That's how I think we would have responded. I can almost, again, if it's a movie, I can hear Johnny Cash in the background. I hear the train a-coming. It's rolling around the bend. Egypt's about to stick their swords in our back end. You know, it's just, it seems so dramatic what's happening. So what do you do when things get hard? When things get hard, some people say, oh, let's go back. Let's go back to the way things used to be. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better, don't miss this, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. 2 to 4 million Israelites. And they're crying out to the Lord and they say, let's go back. We'd be better off being slaves. They did the right thing, they just did it the wrong way. What's the right thing? They cried out to the Lord, right? I mean, it is never wrong when you're in a jam to cry out to God. They did the right thing. They just did it the wrong way. Instead of crying out in faith, they cried out in fear. They said, we're going to get killed out here. We'd have been better off back in Egypt. What had God done? Now think through the text with me. If you know anything about the book of Egypt, he had saved them out of 430 years of slavery. There wasn't a single Israelite alive that knew what it was like to be a free person. None. They had been set free by God. The destroyer had passed over their home when the firstborn of every family and every flock had been killed. They had survived the plagues that God had sent upon Egypt. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians loaded them up with a huge amount of spoils, with wealth. And so they were now in a dilemma and they faced a choice. we're going to confront the wilderness or we're going to submit to slavery. They had to choose between the known and the unknown. I think tonight that's where Eastwood is. We have to choose between the known and the unknown. Because there's a lot of things that we know, and there's a lot of things that we don't know. The problem is we often try to run a church like we do a business. Businesses go forward by sight. Businesses look at the bottom line. They look at the prospectus. But if a church goes forward, it only goes forward by faith. Only by faith. These Israelites, they focused on the problems rather than the prospects. I think there were a few Baptists in the group. In verse 11, what do? They begin to complain. Now they think they're complaining about Moses. Track with me here. You know, they tell Moses, isn't this exactly what we told you was going to happen? We were better off as slaves before you got this great idea to lead us out here. But go back. Who are they really complaining against? Who had led Moses? Moses was happy in the Midianite desert. Who led him through the burning bush to go to Egypt in the first place? He was on the post office walls. He was wanted for murder in Egypt. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. And yet God sent him. And so when they're complaining against Moses, what they don't realize is they're really complaining against God. The first sign of trouble, they turn. You know, churches say that we don't have the ability. And we may not. But God's not concerned about our ability. He's concerned about our availability. I mean, that's what he desires. We say we don't have the resources, and we don't. But we rely upon his riches. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Churches say we don't have enough strength. Well, it's not by strength nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Phil Hoskins is one of my favorite fellow preachers. If you know Phil has a really strong drawl, and some of you probably remember several years ago you were in the choir and you sang at the pastor's conference when I was president and Phil preached that night. Phil tells a story about when he was pastor at Higher Ground Baptist Church in Kingsport. The church exploded. It had phenomenal growth, and they built a huge building and had all kinds of things happening. And they were in a business meeting, and this man with the gift of encouragement. Now, business meeting and the gift of encouragement, you can see where this is going, and it's no place good. All right? This man stands up, and he says, "Preacher, you have led us into debt. You've led us to the brink of disaster, and I want to know what you're going to do about it." Phil thought for a moment. He said, "Well, brother, I guess we're just going to have to trust God." And without hesitation, the man said, "Preacher, has it come to that?" It's always come to that. I mean, that's what it is. The bottom line is we just have to trust God, right? I mean, that's a good place for an amen. I can say my own amens, but we're going to be here twice as long. All right? I mean, we have to trust God. That's not where it ends. That's where it begins. When we confess to God that we don't have the ability or the resources or the strength, God says, "Now I can help you. As long as you think you have the resources and ability and strength, you don't need me." It's when you say you don't have it, God says, "Okay, now I'm ready to help you." There are those who want to go back, wish things the way they used to be. These are the people that long for the good old days. You ever heard anybody say the good old days? Listen to me, friend. I believe with all of my heart. I've read the 60-plus year history of Eastwood, and I believe these are the good old days. I believe they are. I believe the brightest days of Eastwood's future are yet to come. God's given us a mission. Eastwood Baptist Church exists to develop relationships that impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. That's why we're here. We intentionally develop relationships so that we can impact people. Why? Not just to have friends, but they have challenges, and we want to tell them that the Bible addresses the challenges they have, and the greatest answer, the greatest solution is in a person, and his name is Jesus. I mean, we embrace the right things. We value the power of God's word. That's why we preach the full counsel of God's word without apology. Because we value God's word has the power to change lives. April gave a great testimony of that, how the word has changed her life. We value the pursuit of life transformation. Why have we been preaching these measures? Because we don't want you to stay the way you are. We want you to continue to transform, to be transformed. To look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, but not as much as you will tomorrow. We have a passion for missional living. That's why Robin gave his testimony about missions. And we want to live on mission with God here. We have a priority of authentic relationships. You know, God gave us the vision of 5 campuses in 10 years. The goal was to have a campus located where every person in Warren County could get to one of Eastwood's campuses within a 15-minute drive. And it wasn't about building our kingdom. It was about building his kingdom. When you have 100,000 people in your community that are lost and not going to anybody's church, it's not a competition. There's enough lost people to go around, right? I mean, there is. There are plenty. We averaged 796 in worship last month. I mean, 4 people short of 800. And with all of that, with the vision and with South Campus flourishing and with things going so well, there are those who would say, let's go back to the way things used to be. Friend, that is not God's will to go back. 1991, I went to my, January of 1991, I went to my first church as pastor. The Welcome Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. I've told you that's an oxymoron because you weren't welcome. It was us 4 and no more. That was their mentality. And I went there thinking everybody loves Jesus, and so they're all going to love the preacher too. And boy, was I naive. So we get there, and everywhere I went, I it was a small church. They were averaging 48 in Sunday school when I got there, so it wasn't hard to visit everybody. And every home I'd go in, I would hear, oh, pastor, we just loved Marion Hare. Marion Hare was our favorite pastor. I mean, seriously, everywhere I went, I'd hear about Marion Hare. And so finally, after about the 10th time, I got the annuals off of the shelves and began to look. Now, I was there in 1991, and his ministry was from 1950 to 54. 40 years had passed, and they were still wanting to go back to the way things used to be. Listen, don't live in the past. It dishonors God. And hear me. I don't say this with false humility. I say this with all sincerity. Don't compare your next pastor to me because I'll lose. Because I've seen it time and again. Whenever God takes something, he always brings something better in place of it. And so don't compare your next pastor to me because I'll come out on the short end of it and he won't like that. And not only that, it will dishonor God. So don't live in the past. When things get hard, some say, let's go back. There's a second group, though, and it's really Moses. When things get hard, there are those who say, let's just stand still. Look at verse 13 of chapter 14. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Let's put it in Kentuckyese. You yellow-bellied cowards, stop crying and just stand here and watch God whip them for us. I mean, that's what Moses tells him. He says, God's going to take care of this. And you know what? That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, just stand still and watch the glory of the Lord as he smites our Egyptian foes. And it sounds biblical. The only problem is it's not God's will. Moses says, let's just keep our own. Let's just stay where we are. Problem is, that's not what the Lord wanted done. You need to understand, you never stay the same. You're either going forward in faith or backwards. We don't tread water. Nobody treads water. You're either going forward or backwards. You show me a church that's plateaued, and I'll show you a church that is soon declining. Because you can't stay the same. What happens to a church that stands still? Let's go back to Welcome Baptist Church. My chairman of deacons was a man by the name of Stuart Beck. And we started an outreach program. Seriously, they had the Christmas tree stored in the baptistry when I went there, and I asked them why, and they said, we never use it. Now, that is a sad but true story. I said, well, you call me, we're going to start using it, and we did. And well, Stuart, we started this visitation program, and that little church began to grow, and it began to get full. And it was like this. It was comfortably full on a Sunday morning. And Stuart and Amy, his wife, they quit coming to visitation. And I asked him, I remember he's chairman of deacons. I said, Stuart, I've been missing you at visitation. Why haven't you been coming? Where have you and Amy been? Listen to what he said. Well, preacher, the church is full and the money's up. And just to be honest, we don't see the need for it anymore. Wow. So let's just keep what we got, preacher. I mean, we got enough people, we got enough money, let's just stay where we are. 2 years after I left, I saw the director of missions in that association, and I asked him, I said, how's Welcome doing? And he said, well, let me pull out my annual and see. And we had grown to right at 100 in Sunday school attendance in 16 months. I was only there 16 months. And so we had grown to, I think it was 98 in Sunday school was what we were averaging. He pulled out his annual 2 years later, and they were averaging 48. Same that they were averaging before I came. Not the same 48 because I buried some of them, but they did hold on to a few that came. But you know, they didn't have any vision. They just wanted to stand still and let's just keep what we have. You know, the temptation will be for some of you to say, let's just hold our own until we get a pastor. That sounds good, but that's not God's will for Eastwood. It makes sense, but it's not God's will for Eastwood. Can you imagine Pentecost, somebody coming up to Peter and said, hey, Peter, let's just hold our own. I mean, we got a group of disciples already. Let's not preach this whole Jesus thing. And you know, we don't want to rile up the crowd. I believe one of two things would have happened. Either Peter would have rebuked them or God would have smote them the same way he did Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because standing still is never God's will. You know, I've had people leave just mainly the last two churches, because those are where I've been the most. I'm almost 25 years at two churches. I had people leave at Eastwood because the church was too big. Now, you may not like a big church. That's why you get in a small group, all right? But listen to me, friend. As long as there are lost people in the shadows of Eastwood Baptist Church, I don't care which campus, as long as there are lost people around one of our campuses, our church is not too large. I mean, at Pentecost, they saw 3,000 saved in one day. And until we get to where we're growing 3,000 a day, we're not too large. And we're not going too fast. If anything, we're going too slow. We evaluate and change methods, but the message never changes. We may change the songs, but if they still honor the same Savior, then what does it matter? It is never God's will to stand still. You remember, what did God say to Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died? Saw him high and lifted up, and then God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us, right? Isaiah said, hear my Lord. Sometimes we're called to wait. Like at Pentecost, they waited on the Holy Spirit, but were never called to stand still. The Great Commission begins with the word, go. Doesn't say stand, it says go. People die every day without Christ in this community. We have to go, and we can't go fast enough. Churches can get complacent and lazy and apathetic, and when things are good, we say we've arrived. But if we won't or don't go for Jesus, listen, if you don't fulfill this 10-year vision that God has given you, he will find a church that will. And this generation will die in the wilderness. Because that's exactly what happened with the Israelites. God gave them the vision of taking the promised land, and they didn't have enough faith, and so the whole generation died before God raised up a generation that would trust him. Third, when things get hard, God says, go forward. When things get hard, God says, go forward. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Moses was concerned. He's a pastor to a few million people. There's a time to pray, but there's also a time for action. And God says, listen, Moses, you already know what the answer is, so why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to go. Look at verse 18, what happens when they go. God says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. When we go forward for the Lord, he receives honor. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. God will protect the people who are willing to step out on faith and go forward. Exactly what he did with them. Look at verse 25, some of the last words of the Egyptians before they drown. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They confess that the Israelite God is the true God. They said, the Lord's fighting for them. We can't win if the Lord's fighting for them. They publicly recognize the God of the Hebrew people. If they were smart, they would have been singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was in Egypt, but now I am found out, and old Pharaoh is in the sea. Because that's what happened. He drowned. And so I ask you tonight, what will the future of Eastwood be? Will you go back? Will you stand still? Or will you go forward in faith? I want to remind you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Building the church isn't dependent upon Ben or me or anybody else. Jesus is the one who said he would build his church. And so your generation has to decide, are we going to trust God or are we going to settle for mediocrity and die in the wilderness? And I'll admit to you, man, there is a time when God's will doesn't make sense. You ever been there? I mean, I'm there right now. I'm just being gut-level honest with you. There are times when God's will just doesn't seem to make sense. And so then the question that comes, do you trust your sense or do you trust your God? I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah 55, two verses actually, when I was wrestling with this. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It didn't make sense for Noah to build an ark. What's rain? For Joshua to march around Jericho seven times and to put the priest out front. I don't know about you, Ben, but I'm thinking the infantry should have been out front. They put the men of cloth who have no clue how to fight out front. And they march around the city seven times. It doesn't make sense. Gideon, to think that he would defeat the Midianites with 300 men. God whittled the army down from 30,000 to 300. Talk about growing your church. You know, but they got victory then. For David to fight Goliath, it didn't make sense. For Moses to lead them through the Red Sea, it didn't make sense. So what are the lessons we learn? Number one, what the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night was to them, the Holy Spirit is to us. God led them with his presence and he protected their backside, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Another lesson, life's difficulties are the greatest opportunities to show what a difference Jesus makes. It's in moments like this when our faith is tested that we can show a watching world this is the difference Jesus makes in our life. One more life lesson. If we focus on our circumstances, fear is present. But when we focus on Christ, faith is present. Hebrews 13, 5, part B says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love that. I've shared with you before the meaning of those two words, leave and forsake. The word leave means to abandon or desert. God's promise there is, I am never going to abandon you. I am never going to desert you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There may be miles between us, but the Lord is with you. The second word, forsake, was a term that meant to drown. And God says, I'm not going to let you go under. I don't know about you, but there have been times I've been treading water and it seems like the only thing that's above water is my nose and mouth, and I feel like I'm about to go under. And then I realize there's this unseen hand underneath holding me up, because he said, I'll never forsake you. I don't know a lot, but here's what I know. God's got this. God's got this. He's already got it figured out.